Well, this morning we're going to continue in our journey through Luke's gospel. We started going through in chapter 8 as Jesus is continuing to kind of teaching this concept of faith. And he really begins with this thought of the parable of the sower and talks about, just the significance of the word of God and how the word of God planted into our lives and how that's embedded into our hearts and then springs forth and starts to grow our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We got to remember that. Romans 10:17. That's how our faith is developed. Our faith is developed as we're in the word. Our faith is not, it's not just seeing a miracle. That's awesome. That's encouraging. That's wonderful. That's not the biblical way that your faith and my faith is built up. Our faith is built up as we are in the word of God, that implanting of the seed of his word, and it springs forth and it bears fruit to God's glory. And as we look at this and we see the word being planted in our lives, and as we've been kind of going through this, we talked about the latter part of verse 21, started off our last message with this. The question was to Jesus, hey, your mom's out front, your brother's there, your family's out there, they want to see you. And he says, wait a minute, who is my family really? And he describes his real family. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. So first there's that idea of teaching. So there's this, Jesus teaches us something through his word, and then he tests us on it. That's just the way it's consistent. He teaches and he tests. He teaches and he tests. In other words, he gives us this opportunity, and sometimes he uses the trials, the temptations, the testing in our lives to continue the teaching process. Now, this does not, this does not make you more or less spiritual. This is to really give you an idea, I think, most of the time, of really where you're at. God already knows where you're at. God knows where you're at sitting here this morning, what you're thinking about, what you spend all your time occupied doing. God knows. God knows right where you're at. God knows the struggles you're having. God knows what's going on in your life. But he's wanting to get you to exercise that faith, that implanted word in your life, to become stronger, to become, as you exercise, you become stronger. Your trust begins to develop more. Because really, when we talk about faith, one, we know that it's impossible to please, without faith, it is impossible to please God. What is our purpose as Christians? To be well-pleasing to the Lord. I mean, that's God's desire. That's the purpose of the church, is to glorify the Lord, to be well-pleasing to him. We are created for his good pleasure. So we know that's our main purpose, to honor him, to worship him, to give him glory. Now, in light of that, yes, we want to propel the gospel because that's something that we've been, commissioned to do. But that's not the main purpose of the church. As the body of Christ, the main purpose is that we really honor him and give him glory and that our lives are well-pleasing to him. So don't ever get confused about really, what would the will of God, just whatever you believe the word teaches you, that is well-pleasing to him, you're going to be in good ground, safe ground there. And so this idea of without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's one thing for sure to think about. We know that we walk by faith, not by sight. So in other words, not by my feelings, not by... If you can see it happen in advance, it's not faith. You see? A lot of times we want to map things out, and then we plan, and then we say, it's all about God, and we're jumping around. But wait a minute. Is it really? Because, yeah, we want to trust the Lord, but it's by faith that we trust him. This idea of trusting is really linked and is really what faith equals. Trust is an important thing, isn't it? And yet it's a hugely lacking thing in our world today. Within relationships, trust is radically lacking. And it transfers over into... from our families, it transfers all the way out into our relationship with God. This is why it's so important that we're really building trust with one another in the Lord, in our families and stuff, so that we're showing that right example, so that when our kids get bigger, they can just begin to trust God on their own. And that's really important. really, really important. Trust is a big key to this. You know, do we really trust God? And so when they got into the boat, we remember this, they got into the boat and they ended up struggling. I don't think it went real well, that particular testing situation. God does not give Fs. Jesus is very kind and does not give you a failed certificate. So that's awesome. I'm encouraged by that. But he does give you do-overs, you know, and so you'll continue to go back over and over and over those things to learn. And that's okay. That's part of the experience. I think it helps to breed humility in our lives, you know, to be reminded. Again, God knows where we're at. And really, the testing that goes on proves out really where you're at in your journey. And it helps you. And you can say, wow, great, man, I've really grown in this. I'm thank you, Lord. You've really helped me. And that's good. And then what about the other circumstances that don't go so well? Well, Lord, wow, that looks like that really needs some help. But that humility helps us to extend, because we're going to ask for God for grace in that, aren't we? I am. And that's going to help you and me to extend that grace to others too. You know, because a lot of times we can get kind of hardcore in our thinking that, well, we've got to figure it out. We do it right. We've got this, blah, blah. You know, and wait a minute. We need God's grace. And these are the things that help us to stay humble. Those testings are very good for us. Yes, we want to come through with flying colors every time. Agreed. But it doesn't always go that way. Oftentimes it just doesn't. But God still loves us. God's just wanting to really reveal where we're at. He wants to show us, man, this is where we need to work on. And if you're struggling with, you know, faith and these concepts that we're talking about, get into the Word. Get into the Word. Get into the Word. Man, it's going to help you grow and develop in your faith and your trust in God. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, not a promise we hang all over our house. I understand that. Nonetheless, a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Also a promise. You and I have got to reconcile that. Because a lot of times when we go through the struggle, we feel like he's left us or forsaken us. And that's the cry of our hearts. We feel in desperate loss. And we feel like, well, God, how come you're not answering my prayers? Well, maybe he is. Maybe this testing that he's allowing is what he wants to develop and for you to grow through. I really like this in our conclusion as we were talking about it, because Jesus asked the guys in verse 25, man, he wasn't freaked out about the storm. He wasn't freaked out that they were freaked out. None of those things were what were going on. What was Jesus' biggest concern? Man, guys, where's your faith? We just went through and talked about all this. And why would he say that? Where's your faith? Well, gosh, we got scared here. Wait a minute. You got to go back to what Jesus said in verse 22. He said, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. His spoken word to them was, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. That was the word spoken, implanted into their hearts. And they were to trust Jesus with that, knowing that they were going to set their feet on the ground on the other side of the lake. But midway, they freaked out. So Jesus said, where was your faith? So Jesus doesn't come to you. He doesn't come to me and says, hey, what's going on, man? You just totally blown it and stuff. You know, Jesus, he spoke it in advance. Now, how are you going to know that he spoke it in advance unless you're in this, in the Word? If you're in the Word, you're going to know he spoke. This is why we push and speak about and encourage and challenge time spent with God. Invest in it. It's going to help you in your journey with the Lord. It'll help you strengthen your journey and walk and trust him. The end of this idea that faith is mutually exclusive, it excludes fear. It's like walking into the dark room. You hit the switch. Light comes on. As long as you're not down in Southwest Missouri right now, because that'd be trouble. The power's out down there, a lot of it. But anyway, you walk into a room. You guys, hello? Okay, you guys are there, good. Anyway, it's not funny, is it? Other people struggle with their power being, I know. But you walk into a room, you hit the switch, lights come on. It's a dark room, you hit the switch, lights come on. Where's the dark? It dissipated, it's gone. They're mutually exclusive. They can't dwell together. Well, faith and fear are similar. What grips your life? What grips my life? And this is why Jesus talks about this so often, is because fear is immobilizing. Fear is controlling. Satan uses it powerfully in all of our lives. Now, there is reverent, godly fear, understanding who God is and who we are not. That's good wisdom. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. I mean, it's to know God, we have to have fear and reverence for who he is. That's absolutely correct. But this is that immobile, that fear and reverence of God drives me to my knees in respect and adoration of who he is and who I'm not and my dependency and my need for him. So it's a positive thing. Satan tries to use this to keep us away from God, away from God's people, away from the situations that would promote growth in our lives. Fear can be very immobilizing. And I really like this because as you think about this, oftentimes, what do you spend most of your time dwelling on? You perseverate, I perseverate, we get lost in these things, and it usually has to do with the things that are gripping our lives with fear. I'm fearful to say something, you know? My husband just doesn't understand. He's got a hair trigger, man. He just can't listen, you know? My wife, she just won't stop talking. And so, I'm fearful to even say anything because it'll just unleash a whole nother conversation. I can't even keep up with the third one back. You know, whatever it might be, fear starts to grip our lives. And we just freak out about things. And we don't move forward. We get just stuck in this spot. But the thing is we spend a lot of time thinking about our fear. And we end up feeding that fear, just continuing to feed it. We're supposed to starve the fear and feed our faith. How do you feed your faith? Again, Romans 10:17. Getting into the Word of God will feed your faith. Therefore, you will be starving your fears. Good, good thought. Something to really think on. Man, it really ministered to me. That particular word really ministered to me. Man, don't spend, what, let's see, Philippians, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, whatever things are of good report. Think on these, dwell on these, contemplate these. Yeah, Philippians 4, I believe, yeah. So, you know, this is the thought, you know, stay in that, bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. You know, dwell on those things. This is how we begin to starve out the fear and begin to feed the faith. You see, the Lord's, and what was Philippians is all about your mind. The whole letter that Paul wrote is all about the mind and really submitting and yielding our mind over to the Lord. The whole letter's about that. These are things to think on as we go along. So this concept is well put forth as Jesus is wanting to really give them an opportunity to see where they're at in their journey. Are they really walking by faith? They're with him all the time, but are they really dependent on him? Are they really trusting him? And then they went on to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee, in verse 27 of chapter 8. And when they had stepped out on the land, there met them a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time and who wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. So he just kind of roamed around the graveyard, basically. Modern idea. Just wandered around the graveyard and lived there. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him and kept him under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. knowing that this is their ultimate destination. There's a whole lot in here that we aren't going to spend a ton of time on. But man, there's a lot regarding demonology and the reality of demon possession and all of this. There's a lot in here. And their ultimate destination, we can see here that the demons now were driving this guy out into the wilderness, but for separation, you know, and to destroy. Jesus was driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit and was tested there, you know, but it was to reveal who he is. It was more of a, this is what Jesus is wanting to do when he's testing you. He's really wanting to reveal who he is to the world around us. There's no doubt. That's one of the aspects of it also. He's wanting to show who the Son of God is in your life. Absolutely. It's not about you. This is the biggest bummer that happens with us in our modern world and pretty much humanity, period. It's not just our modern world, but it's certainly emphasized in our modern world. You know, things just aren't really about you. It's good to look in the mirror and just tell yourself that. You know, this really isn't all about you. Because everything just gets so self-absorbed and we're just so indulgent, you know? Do you ever get just sick of yourself? I'm being serious. Do you ever just go, oh my gosh, you know? You know? You just, everything you think about has to do with you and where you're going to eat and what you're going to do and who you're going to hang out with and what's going to go on next and what, you know, just, you know? You just want to get out of yourself. And you can by hanging out with Jesus. Jesus says, man, just self is not what it's all about. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. You know? So clear. There's so much in here about demonology, and we really don't have a lot of time, but they knew their ultimate destination. And so that's important to know. They knew who Jesus was. They recognized him. They knew he had power and authority over them. Just think through some of those things. They recognized who he was, the demons, the legion, the thousand that are inside this guy. Recognized who he is. Hey, man, you know, don't send us to the abyss. They know that's their ultimate destination even. There's a lot that the demons do know. And they even recognize who God is. But Jesus has power and authority over them. Now, a herd of many swine was feeding there in the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. And then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Yes, many jokes are running through my mind, but I will refrain. No deviled ham jokes, none of that's going to. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what had happened. All the people that had heard, they'd gone out, see what had gone on, and they came to Jesus and found the man who the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Interesting, their response, don't you think? I find that interesting. You know, that one, this should be a joyous occasion, right? Man, this guy's got his clothes on. That's exciting enough. That's a positive thing, you know? The guy's dressed, so that's good. And then he's sitting there, and he's sane. He's got his right mind right now. So this is really good stuff. But their response interests me. And they were afraid. Who was this that had entered into their community? Who was this that's changing things up? And so this guy, if he's God, we're being exposed for who we are too. Because you see, there's not supposed to be any pigs there. They're not supposed to raise swine. It's not lawful. They're not supposed to be doing that. And they know it. And they're convicted. And the conviction brought fear. They were fearful. Whoa, 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 whoa. Now, just step back for just a moment. And think about your interaction with people that don't know the Lord. Just step back and just think about this. When God's doing something in your life, when God's delivered you from something, when God's doing something in you and through your life, and people that don't know the Lord, there is a conviction just simply with your presence. Just with your presence being there. And it brings about a little bit of a fear in them. Not of you. Again, what does this have to do with? Not you, right? So this has to do with Jesus. Jesus in you is bringing conviction upon their lives. And this is why they say to you, oh, wow, well, you know, so now you're holier than thou and you're all, you know. Well, hopefully you're not coming off that way. That's a good double check for you. There's nothing wrong with checking up on that. But hopefully that's not what's going on. Hopefully it really is the Holy Spirit, the presence of God as it comes around. Sometimes it can bring these kind of things. And what's our role? To diffuse that and to show them that they too can have faith in Jesus Christ. They too could come to know the Lord. Look at how this plays out. They also had seen it, told them, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. They said, hey, this is what happened. It is also interesting to me that they were a little bit, we're supposed to be entirely in sync with eternity when someone gets saved, when someone gets made right, right? If someone gets into their right mind, they come to know Jesus Christ. All of Christendom and so on, we should just be thrilled beyond belief. You know, we should be in sync with all of eternity. How in sync were these people with anything that had to do with that? One, they're raising pigs that they're not supposed to. And the other thing is they had a big loss of revenue that just went off the cliff. Their economy just went bad. Right? Isn't that what happened? Their whole economy just went bad. And you look at this, man. They were much more concerned about all of what's happening with their economy than really the fact that this man was made well, that he was healed. Complete perspective. Please, stay with me on this thought. You and I need to make sure we've got a right perspective of what's going on around us. God is allowing all kinds of things to happen all around us. I won't go into any swine flu jokes. I won't do any of that because it's not funny. But then the whole multitude of the surrounding or our economy issues. It is serious. I understand all of this stuff is very serious. But what's your perspective on it? Who are you trusting? Where's your faith? Do you know that God's really ultimately in control of all this? That's what's great. God's ultimately in control. That's what a great thing to know. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. They don't want him around. What does he do? They don't want him around, and what does he do? Read through the first few chapters of Revelation. They don't want him around, and what does he do? You know, this is an important concept for you and me. You know, I want to invite Jesus to continue daily to be around. I know he lives with me. I know I'm born again. I know I'm saved. But I want to recognize and acknowledge his presence. I want to invite the interaction. I want a dialogue. Jim, don't pause too long on that station. Just keep clicking through. That's real for every one of us. Don't pause too long. There's nothing good on that. Keep clicking. Those kind of things are very real. And do you invite Jesus into your interaction? Wow, my response maybe wasn't really very appropriate in that situation. Wasn't very loving. Wasn't very Christ-like. Jim, maybe you need to tune in a little bit. Maybe you need to get that right. That wasn't really a right response, and you know that didn't represent me. It wasn't loving. And then do something about it. I'm being real practical because Jesus is really practical. The Word of God's really practical. It meets us right where we're at to help us to grow and develop. He got into the boat and he left. He returned to where he was. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city the great things Jesus had done for you. You know, I think verse 39 should be highlighted, circled, asterisks all around it, because that's what you and I should be doing. Every day, that's what we should be doing. Man, God is doing things in your life every day. It's a matter of, are we acknowledging? You know, he doesn't even trust your breathing to you. It's all held in his hand. He didn't even trust that to you. It's better if he's trusted with that. You know, are you thankful for that? Are you thankful for the gift of life today that you have, not only on this earth, but the fact that you have everlasting life? Oh, man, what an exciting thing. For each one of us, this concept that, man, return. Just wherever you go, whatever you're doing, man, proclaiming the good things that God has done for you. You may say, well, you know, I feel like I've been kind of dealt a bad hand. Really? Really? Rethink it. God's grace showered upon our lives, that he's made himself known to us, that we can have a personal relationship with him, that he's given us everlasting life, that he's given us an abundant life even here and now. What a great thing that God has done. So Jesus kind of reveals the fact that not only does he have authority and power over the demonic forces, but that there's no need to be freaked out and be gripped with fear, but that faith can be victorious in all of these things. They were to trust, you and I are to trust Jesus in situations, even in the realm of the deep things of the spirit, the demonic forces and so on. So important for us. Then he goes on in verse 40, another situation. How are the disciples going to respond to all of these things? They're observing, watching, seeing how all of society responds to this, you know? And they're supposed to be soaking all this in. Now they get to another situation. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. Interesting that a ruler of the synagogue would come to Jesus. I think that's interesting. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Why? For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. This guy's, you know, driven to his knees at the foot of an itinerant preacher, Jesus, who wasn't even, you know, somebody that seemed very radical and everything. Radical situations require radical measures, don't they? When it's your little child that's in desperate need, you see, you're going to respond. You're going to do anything. You'll plead with anyone that might bring help. You see, I love this. I love the desperation. I love the fact that that's our should be our position before. Desperate. We sing that. I'm desperate for you. Really? Man, I think if we're really desperate for the Lord, man, that's life-changing. This guy, all caution to the wind, man. He just goes to this guy publicly. Look at what happens next. Now, there's two events happening simultaneously. I know Jesus is the ultimate multitasker, ladies. You don't have anything on him. He is the ultimate multitasker. All this big crowd now, as they went, there is a multitude that thronged him in verse latter part of verse 42. So we've got Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He comes. He's got a 12-year-old daughter who's dying. He's desperate. He approaches Jesus. He falls at his knees, and he's wanting Jesus to do something. He's heard of the healing and what Jesus has done. And hey, you know, he wants to see if this can happen for his. He's desperate. I love that. And now a woman and he's enjoyed all this. 12 years of kids' laughter and all the excitement of you know, this wonderful little life and daddy, daddy, daddy. And, you know, all this great stuff. And it's all coming crashing down on him, you know. Now, look at this next verse 43, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. She's desperate also. And for 12 years, she's been suffering. Total different scenario, isn't it? 12 years, she's been suffering. 12 years, this guy's been having a great time with his daughter. But both are in desperate need of help. So it doesn't matter. You could be on any side of this, and I think that's a good example, any part of faith in this, and we're going to reach out still by faith for hope and help, to trust Jesus to do a work. She had spent everything she had trying to get well, but none of them could help her. She came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. So much to think through. As she's completely outcast from all of society, you know, we've gone through the law and these things. She's completely an outcast. She can't go to worship. She can't go to the temple to worship. Think about this. Jairus had all of the opportunity to do all that. She couldn't even go in and do that. And her circumstances are all of society has ostracized her. She's just stuck out there. So she's really taking a big risk even going into a crowd like this. Even getting up and you know, getting out physically was a lot for her. And yet she, by faith, is getting up out of that spot and coming to where Jesus is to meet up with Jesus. This whole idea of as she touched the hem of his garment, that border, you remember what the border of the garments were on them? They were that blue that was woven in and at the base, and it was to represent heaven. This was woven in at the bottom, and it's to represent a heavenly, you know, idea, the fact that this is not home. Ultimately, we're part of another destination. And so this is all woven around the base, and she touched him. Now, this is touching that wasn't the healing thing, right? We can get this idea that, oh, well, it's that. That's what, well, we got to just get some blue garment. Like, oh, God, yeah. That's not what it's all about. It was about the fact that it was a point of contact for her, a point of release, a place where she could release her faith, where she said, man, if I could just get to that place, I know I might not be able to touch him, but as close as I can get to reach out and touch him. Do you think that way? Do we think like that? I want to do everything I can to just get as close as I can to touch Jesus. Just to touch him. Think about what touches Jesus' heart. You being here right now. Jesus gathers with us. He wanders in our midst. And all we have to do is reach out and touch him. He's there. He's there with us. Absolutely, he's here right now. And from our hearts, we just have to reach out and touch Jesus. Are we really seeking him? Or are we seeking, we're concerned about, well, I wonder what so-and-so's thinking about me right now. You know? Who cares? It's not about you, remember? You keep forgetting, it's just not about you. Man, just you start thinking, man, I want to see Jesus. I want to just embrace the Lord. Because you know, one day we'll close our eyes. We'll breathe our last. We'll be face to face. You ever thought of what it's going to be like just to touch his face? You ever thought about what that would be like to touch the face of our Savior? Or what about this? To have our Savior reach out with the hole in his hand and touch you with that love. What a powerful thought. This is ours as followers of Jesus Christ. This is ours to enjoy, to experience by faith, to just receive from him all that he has for us. Two very distinct, different situations. Jesus said, who touched me? What's going on? Who touched me? He sensed the power come out from him. He sensed the release. He sensed the release of that healing touch upon her life. When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the disciples just go, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? Are you kidding me? Look at what realm they're in. Look what realm we're in, you know, sometimes. What do you mean, you know, that I can just reach out and touch the Lord? What do you mean? You see, by faith, this is all ours. He's here. He wants to minister. He wants to love on you. He wants to meet your need. He wants to meet you right where you're at, whatever your struggle, whatever your issue, whatever's happening, he wants to touch you as you reach out to touch him by faith. And Jesus said, "Somebody touch me, for I perceived power going out from me." You know, even though she was probably pretty bummed out, pretty depressed, pretty bummed on life, ostracized from the community and so on, can't go really and get involved in any public worship, she still sought out time to go spend with, to find Jesus and to be with Jesus. You ever think about that for yourself? Seek out that time, seek out those moments that you can be with Jesus, that you can touch him, that you can interact with him. Man, she sought out that opportunity. He was coming through and she was going to get there one way or the other. Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, you see, she's been healed. She's been touched. There's no closet Christians. You hear what I'm saying? There's no closet Christians. She's been touched. If you've been touched by Jesus, it will be clearly revealed to others around you. If you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ, you can never be the same. Don't try to be. Don't think about it. You can never be the same if you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And the most miserable, miserable people on the face of this earth are those people who have known Jesus Christ, who have tasted of the goodness of God and are not journeying with him any longer. I've been that person, so I know the miserable sense that that is. It's awful because you are walking around with a conscience. You can't have the fun that everybody else is having because you've got a conscience. You feel actually bad about it. This is the part that nobody tells you when sin's sneaking around with its allure to draw you in. Nobody tells you about that part. But no, it won't be as fun as it looks. It won't be as grand as it seems. Because you'll feel sickened with yourself and your sin. You see, the natural man doesn't know that. But the carnal, you see, the one who is spiritual and now governed by the flesh is a carnal person and a carnal believer. And there, it's different for them. Believe me. I know by experience, and it's awful. It's awful, it's awful, it's awful. And my friends call me that, the conscience. And I didn't want to disclose why I had the conscience. It's sick. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I went back to all those friends, my really, really close friends, and I shared Jesus Christ with them. And I apologized and I repented for the fact that I was not true to who I really am. It's awful. But it's great, though, because a lot of those guys got saved. A lot of those people came to the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. As a matter of fact, a couple of weeks ago, that was one of my buddy's sons. That buddy is one of those buddies that I shared Jesus with after I'd gotten plugged back. He was not familiar with that, and I shared the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he, too, is a follower. And now, not only is he a father, but I get to do the wedding of his son, who's a follower of Jesus Christ. It's kind of exciting. Next generation. That's the good stuff that happens as we follow Jesus Christ. That's the good stuff. This gal couldn't be hidden. Her life couldn't be hidden any longer. She came trembling and falling down before Jesus in verse 47, about midway. She declared to him in the presence of all the people. She shouldn't even be in the crowd. Remember that. She's not supposed to be amongst everybody. Unclean. She's not supposed to be in the group. You ever feel like that sometimes? You ever feel like that sometimes? I do. Man, I'm just not worthy, man. I'm just messed up. You know? That's reality. We feel that way sometimes. But man, the sense of the presence of the Lord is powerful, and we need to embrace that. She declared to him in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. She declared publicly what Jesus has done for her. And she said to all those, even in the group that she wasn't even supposed to be there, she declared to them that Jesus had healed her, had touched and ministered to her. You know, it's interesting. You can think, well, why did Jesus put her on the spot like that? You see, Jesus knows everything. He knows that it was her. He knew all along that it was her. The disciples missed the boat, right? Because it was all about faith. They're not doing well on the test, I understand. But we didn't do so well either a lot of times. But the concept here is powerful. To think that these guys missed it. But Jesus knew exactly. Why did he call her out? Why did he make her say what she didn't want to say in front of her because she's not even supposed to be there? Read on. And he said to her, "Daughter," man, a term of endearment, a word of love, a word of affectionate care. "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your brave behavior, your ability to come forward in a time of struggle, the fact that you really have a lot of love, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." She trusted Jesus. She believed Jesus could fix what was wrong. And she stepped out way outside what was comfortable, way outside what was acceptable by the societal norms, and went forward. Jesus called her out for others to see because he wanted to make a point. Your faith, because you came out and you stepped, your faith is what he's honoring. See, but as we gather together, that's what we want to exercise, our faith in Jesus Christ. We want to honor the Lord by faith. We believe in things yet unseen. This is exciting as we watch. Now, let's get back. We've got another one still happening with Jairus. Let's get back to the story too. Verse 49, "And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, 'Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher.'" Don't bother him any further with this. She's already gone. "But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, 'Do not be afraid.'" What does he encourage him with? What does he encourage him with? "Do not be afraid. Don't get freaked out with fear. Don't get gripped and immobilized. Don't just stand there and get run over by the semi, like what happens to deer. You know, don't do any of those things." What does he say? "Do not be afraid. Only believe. Exercise your faith. Believe, and she will be made well." Man, I'm telling you, he's standing in this crowd. He's trying to get Jesus' attention to get over and to get to the house. Someone else comes up, and now there's this, what I would perceive as Holy Spirit interrupt us. He's going one direction, something's happening. Now there's a no, we're going to do this. And Jairus is probably just thinking, "Oh, dude, come on, man. My daughter is deathly, you come now, you know? Don't worry about her, she's all messed up." But see, that's not, see the heart of Jesus? And his ability to do many things, what your need is, many things at one time. Many things can be happening right now. Whatever your need, Jesus can be ministering, touching, healing, caring, loving on, meeting those deepest parts of need that we might have. Only believe, just exercise that faith, Jairus, just exercise, believe. Not just in air, not just in the fact of faith for faith. Believe in whom? Jesus. That Jesus is able. And do you believe even one step further that he knows what's best for you? What about that? That he knows what's best for you? Do you believe him beyond just the healing touch and that he would do what is absolutely best for you? What if he decides to leave you in a state of struggle? What if he decides to do that? That happens to us. What if he decides to do that? Do you have faith to believe that he's doing what is best and what ultimately will bring him good pleasure? Man, Johnny Erickson, I can't pronounce your last name, Erickson Tata, she, in some of her excerpts, you know, what she writes, man, I have all the time now to pray, to intercede, to just hang out with Jesus. Man, what a perspective. It's perspective, isn't it? You know? When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. We'll talk about that in just a second. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. They said, "Man, you don't know anything about this." Ridiculing, making fun of. But he put them all outside. Why? Because they don't have and they aren't exercising what? There's no faith in any of that. It's hopeless. It's hopeless. We can't do any more for this situation. It's hopeless. What about that friend that you have? What about that acquaintance? What about this business person? What about that coworker? They're hopeless. They're debased, just messed up people. The world's just messed up, man. Yeah, I know. God knows it. So what? What's new? Get a new news flash. That's not brand new information. You're messed up too, but you got Jesus. It's not brand new data. You know, we get this stuff like, oh yeah, brand new, oh yeah. You know, everything's all messed up. Well, it's hopeless. These people are crying out, it's hopeless, it's hopeless. What else can we do? Are you praying? Remember how he told us to sow the seed? And he said to sow it in expectation. Is hopelessness sowing in expectation? I would say no. When you're saying, well, I'm just going to pray for them, but I know it's not going to help, but they're just too messed up. You know? Well, that's not, you know, I don't even know if that's worth praying, really, unless you're going to be real honest with God and say, God, I don't even want to pray for him. I'm trying to do it out of obedience, and I hate him. I think God might honestly honor that more than just this, well, it's hopeless, but I'm just going to, oh, God, I just hope you know. It's ridiculous. They don't work. It doesn't match. There's got to be an expectation and the reality that, hey, it doesn't matter what anybody's done or who they are, but that all can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ if they will repent and give their life to Jesus Christ. That's how we got in. We got in no other way, and it doesn't matter the least of sin, the greatest of sin, whatever measuring thing you want to use for that, whatever scale you want to use in your mind, God says sin is sin. It separates us from him, period. So whatever scale you use to measure it out doesn't really matter to me. The reality is sin is sin. It separates us from God. So is anybody out of the reach of God, though, based on the blood of Jesus Christ? See, this is, we've got to remember this. Is it hopeless? These people had to what? They were put out, just go outside. He took her by the hand and called her, saying, "Little girl, arise." And her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And when he commanded that she be given something to eat, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them all to tell no one what had happened. Again, he's trying to not create a circus environment. He's trying to not, there's a time when there's going to be clearly stated, and we've come to that before, you know, when he's going to be seen for who he is. It's not time for that yet. I doubt too many people could keep silent, though. If your 12-year-old little daughter was laying there lifeless. And Jesus speaks the word. It'd be hard to be quiet, wouldn't it? It is interesting to me as he brings these guys in. Three different times, you know, these guys are brought into special John, Peter, and James. Three times they're kind of pulled aside. Now, Gail Irwin, some of you are familiar with Gail Irwin's ministry, but he says that it was probably that they couldn't be trusted to be left alone. I think that's possible. I like that thought. I like that concept. That's possible. Here they're brought into a situation where they get to watch the victory that's there, don't they? You get to see the conquering one take over death. It's great. The next time they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration, man, they get to see Jesus in all his glory. Actually, what he would be like in his glorified state, right? This is where he's going back to. He's sitting there just interacting. They're just kind of observing. He's interacting with Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then, as Jesus was yielding himself, that third time, he's yielding himself. He's in the garden. You remember that situation there? He's yielding himself to the ultimate sacrifice of his life. He's going to be crucified. He's yielded to the death that's coming, the physical death that's coming. Interesting when you look, go back and you look at these guys. They tried to kill John. They tried to get rid of him. The kind of things that he would suffer, they tried to boil him in an oil. They cast him out on the island of Patmos. Leave him there. Think of what he wrote about, the whole first chapter in Revelation. The glory of who he is. He's now glorified and sitting at the right hand of the Father. That whole first chapter is who Jesus is right now, who he is, to encourage the church, the body of Christ, to know that he's on the throne, he rules and reigns. Because they were under tremendous persecution, that first century church. Tremendous persecution. Uses him to author that. Peter ends up crucified upside down on a cross. These are all good preparation things, don't you think? James was the first one to be martyred. First of the disciples, first of the apostles to go. All these things are all in preparation. Jesus brought them along. So, you know, don't worry so much who goes with whom where and what goes on. Man, know that it's Jesus that's doing the training every step of the way because he knows what's coming. He's preparing you for the journey that you're on. He wants to do that work in your life that only he can do. You know, as we close out right now, one of the things that I'd like you to think on, because these things are good to ponder, and I think we can feel, I can feel challenged when I think of faith in this way. But what did Jesus say about faith? If you have faith the size of this building, then man, everything's going to go. What did he say? A mustard seed is this the smallest of all. I mean, it's barely a little speck. If you even just have that and exercise that faith, you can move mountains. That's what Jesus said, right? What's the concept that he's trying to import to us? Don't worry. Whatever faith that you have, exercise it. Use it. Walk in it. Trust him. If it's just a little bit, don't diminish its value. Don't diminish it. Don't say, well, I just don't know if I have enough. No, just use it. Exercise that little bit that you got. I think that's the real lesson in this. Because sometimes we can get so bogged down and we get so bummed out. We think, well, I'm not one of the, you know, we get all these reasons and excuses. Just whatever you have, whatever faith you have, exercise that. Trust the Lord. God will honor that, and he will meet you right where you are.